Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight, and glad to have you with us. If you're visiting, we are studying it's a topical class called Excellence in Praise and Worship, and tonight we are talking about worshiping God through sadness and despair. And it's not going to be a sad class, but it certainly is a class where we'll face some of the realities that we deal with in life while still doing everything we can to maintain a relationship with God that He expects of us. So before we start class, I'm going to ask Sean if he will word the prayer for us.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come and we can learn about your word. We can learn about how we can worship you more effectively, how we can worship you with excellence, how we can come to you before your throne and be the servants that you desire. We hope that you'll be with us throughout this study and let us take these words into our heart and let us take them into our minds and start to process them and think more deeply about how we offer ourselves to you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Sean. So the class, like Travis said Sunday morning's quickly coming to an end. It's hard to believe it's gone so fast. And when we started this, if you'd have said, we're going to do 3 months on excellence and praise and worship, I think, in fact, you did say that. You know, can you do that? And I think the answer is yes, you can. There's a lot to dig into as we think about that. And again, I want to commend Travis. You're Travis. Yeah. On the work that he did on the outline for the class. He did a great job. So the first thing I want to say at the beginning of this lesson, and Travis gets into it a little bit, is, you know, there's all kinds of things that have impact on our lives with regard to sadness and despair. And it's one of those issues that really was just one of those things, depression and, you know, any kind of chemical imbalance or anything that we experience in life, that people experience in lives, there was a period of time we just didn't talk about it. We didn't talk about it at all. We just thought, well, if everything's the way it ought to be, it shouldn't be anything that you can't deal with. And the fact of the matter is, you know, there are people that have issues where their body is imbalanced chemically. And it has impact on how they deal with things that happen in life. And there are people that you have known, and there are people that I have known, and there are family members of mine, probably family members of yours, members of this congregation, that either in a very minor way or maybe even in a severe way have had to deal with some of those issues. But that doesn't mean that you don't have faith in God. It doesn't mean that you don't have a relationship with God. It just means it's another one of those things in life that you have to deal with. And you have to make sure that you don't let it get in the way of your relationship with God. The primary text for the lesson tonight is Psalms 42 and 43. It's a short reading, and so I think what we will do is go ahead and just look at that. Grab your Bible, because I don't have it on the overhead or anything. But grab your Bible, and everybody's going to have a little bit different translation. I'm reading from the New King James. But we're going to look at Psalms 42 and 43, and that is the key text for the lesson. And we'll talk about it in more details as we go through the lesson, but I think it's good to just think about these words as we go through all of it. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been food, my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hills of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. What does that sound like to you? Psalms 42 and 43. What do you get from what the writer is saying here and what is said? Is he happy? He's in pain. He is disquieted. I mean, it is very deep pain. And what's he doing while he is in this pain? He's talking to God, and what question is he asking? Or what questions is he asking? Wants to know where is God? So he's questioning God, where he is. What else is he questioning? Sir? He's asking for deliverance from the problems that he's experiencing. Again, we see something here that we should be able to relate to. Anybody here ever experience any pain? Anybody ever experience any pain? I would say there's more people that would raise their hands, if I said raise your hands, please don't, than there are those that wouldn't raise their hands. Because I think we all experience pain. But what we need to remember is that in the pain and sadness and despair that we experience in life, the thing that we can be happy about is joy. And as we think about joy, what is joy? What does joy mean? Okay, Matt says it's not happiness. What is joy? Paul was joyful in suffering. Great point. What is joy? Gratitude, godly love toward God in all things. Okay? One of the things it says in the lesson is joy is a manifestation of faith in God's promises. Joy is the happy, maybe could we say, see if that, Matt, if this is acceptable. I know you said it's not happy, but is it the happy state that results from knowing and serving God? Is it okay to say happy in that way? Okay, are you just going along with me? It's okay, you don't have to just go along with me. Another thing that I read and saw was joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God. Okay, Erthel said joy is long-lasting and happiness is a event. That's a good way to say it. That's from a guy that has put a few miles on a few pair of shoes, right? So joy is long-lasting. And if you look in the Bible, joy, joyous, joyful is mentioned over 200 times. If you look at rejoice, it's over 200 times in the Bible. So if we think about that state of mind from having a relationship with God, that is that long-lasting relationship that gets you through all of the difficult things that we experience in life. How about that? You got a comment over here? Hang on just a second. Matt, wait just a minute. I'm afraid I can't. My hearing's not what it used to be. Y'all notice? Don't answer that.
In 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So that happiness that Matt was talking about might be from outwardly, but the joy he's talking about is from inwardly.
Oh, that's good. Very good. I like that. Yeah. So, and again, that fits in with this event compared to this long-term relationship. So the sooner we can understand that in life, the more joy we can have in whatever circumstance we're dealing with in life. Does that make sense? Y'all agree with that? Is life hard sometimes? It is. It is. If it's hard and we don't have a relationship with God, then how much harder is it? You ever see people that are struggling with things that happen in life and they don't have a relationship with God? How do they deal with it? Bitter. LR says sometimes they embrace their bitterness. But we don't need to do that. And a lot of the other things too, that if people are of the world, they are looking for this happiness and what they might call joy through self-indulgent things, through pleasure-seeking, through physical things of this world, which don't matter. They're temporary events. You got something? Yeah, that is coping. And a lot of people do coping very poorly with a lot of physical things because they base everything on worldly stuff. And that's not what this life is about. And I'm just going to change my slide where I show all of it at once or I won't keep up like I need to. So, you know, when you think about joy and you think about trials and tribulations, Christ had trials and tribulations. A couple are mentioned in the book. One of the points that was made was with regard to Lazarus. You think Christ suffered when he saw his friend Lazarus go through what he did? To die, be dead 4 days, and for him to be resurrected? You think that was difficult for Christ as a man, seeing his friend go through that? You think that was painful? What about seeing the pain that his sisters went through, that Lazarus' family went through? To know that you're going to bring him back to life, but to see them go through what they went through. What kind of pain must that have been? Or when he knew that he was going to die, and he's getting ready to go to be crucified, and he knows he is, and he cries over the city. Because he knew what was going to happen. He was a physical man. He was deity incarnate, but yeah, so he had those human emotions and experiences. So if he had those experiences, he would understand what we were going to deal with and the challenges that we had in life. And it helped us to cope with what he knew we were going to experience as well. So difficult things are going to happen to everybody in life. We've just got to make sure that we have got the tools and resources to be able to deal with those difficult things, whatever they might be, that come upon us. You know, it started from the beginning of time. Adam and Eve, did they have it made? They did, didn't they? I mean, everything started with Adam and Eve. Anybody that could have had joy, that could have been everlasting, would have been Adam and Eve. But what happened? Sin. They let what they wanted get in the way of what God wanted. And that's where the problem came with really being able to have that pure joy that he gave them. But they separated themselves from him because of that. And really nothing's any different today. When we separate ourselves, Matt, Jim Whiteside's got a comment over here. When we separate ourselves from God and we don't have joy. It's because of something we've done instead of doing what God wants us to do. Yes, sir.
Well, Philippians 4:11 says, Paul states, to be content with whatever state you find yourself in. And Adam and Eve, you know, that's where it started. They weren't content.
Right.
And we find ourselves in the same exact situation. We get, and you're not happy. You're not joyous. You're not trusting and dependent on God. And the trouble begins.
And the lack of joy is because of an absence of what? An absence of a relationship with God. And if we don't have that relationship with God to have joy, then we try and fill it in with other things. Donna?
In James, it kind of gives us an instruction on how to deal with problems. It says to count it all joy when you fall into temptations, because you know that's going to help you be patient and grow as a Christian. But that's a hard thing to do.
Right. And for a lot of people that have never had trials and tribulations, and everything just goes 100% their way, whatever happens when they hit the wall? If they don't have joy, if they don't have a relationship with God like it should be, then it's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem with how they deal with what happens in their lives. We've got to trust in God and His Word and His will and do the very best we can to live the way that He would have us to live. Also, again, in the book, it says in Revelations 21:4, the day is going to come where all of our pain will be removed, and that day will come for every one of us. And we all, none of us know the day, I mean, the day of judgment, but our fate is sealed the day we breathe our last breath. Did you have something, Miller? I'm sorry. And so when I take my last breath, my fate's sealed. That's my judgment day. Judgment day will come, but my fate's sealed at that point. If I don't have a relationship with God, if I have focused on everything else and not a relationship with Him, we know what the outcome's going to be. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and what's He going to do? He's going to direct your path. But the problem is, so many times we think we've got the answers for where our path should be, and we don't acknowledge Him the way that we should in our lives every day. If y'all have got anything, just stop me. Raise your hand, let me know, so I don't bypass you there. So how does sadness and despair impact our worship of God? If basically you look at what we're talking about in the lesson, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why have you found turmoil, or O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? And then he expresses hope in God, and he says, again, I'm going to praise Him, my salvation and my God. And the only time that we will have problems to deal with is when we transcend from this life. When we won't have any problems to deal with is when we leave this life and we go on into eternity. The writer expresses hope in God, and he says, even in the darkest hour, I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And when we have problems and when we are sad or we feel despair, what really is the only thing that makes us feel better? What makes you feel better when you're sad and you experience despair in things that are going on in life? Come on. The hope that's within you? Okay, that's a good answer. What about prayer? What about prayer? Is anybody going to fix that for you? Sadness and despair? Other than God? What do people of the world try? What about talking to friends? If I've got something that I'm really sad about or I'm feeling despair about, certainly I ought to talk to God, but I ought to have a relationship with friends that share the same faith that I do, to be able to deal with those problems. We got a comment over here?
I think I'm hope it's not terribly simplistic, but I believe there's two ways that people deal with despair.
Okay.
Either they reject God or they reach out for God. And, you know, people blame God or they seek God out.
And I think that's
I
good.
Think that's kind of what happens.
Yeah, I think that's right. And again, I think we can see that happening in our lives today. But I think relationships are really important in being able to deal with that. So if I'm having despair, I need to have the kind of relationship with somebody where I can sit down and talk to them about it, where they're not going to judge me for the problems I'm experiencing.
Over in the book of 2 Kings 19, we see Hezekiah, and when the king of Assyria was coming to him and telling him that nobody was going to be able to save him, he had destroyed all the lands that he'd grown up against, and you next. And physically, he knew it. He knew he was telling the truth. But spiritually, he said, oh God, you take over this and you fight this king in this battle for me. And that's what we have to do when we're having all our troubles. We have to spread it all out before God and leave it there and wait on him to do something.
Amen. Amen. God is the answer. I mean, as far as that goes, and not to be cliche, but we do have to put it before him and believe that he's going to help us with whatever problem it is that we're dealing with. But, you know, I think the other thing that we also should be able to do is we ought to have, and I've said this to a lot of guys lately, and ladies, you're probably more in the boat of having these kinds of conversations than men are, but men do not a great job of building relationships with one another where you can talk about things that are bothering you. And guys, why do we do that? Why do we not build those kind of relationships? Harvey? What?
We're not as smart as women.
Harvey said, because we're not as smart as women. That's probably true. Pride. Why? Y'all said pride. Tell me why. Why? Because we're guys and we're tough. Gene, why?
Same
thing. Hoorah. Right? Gene's a Marine. I mean, you know, so we're tough guys. We don't tell anybody else what our problems are. You know, the other thing we might think with pride and we're tough guys is we don't want to be perceived as weak. And why would we be concerned about somebody thinking we are weak if they are our brother in Christ? Why would somebody feel that way toward us? They shouldn't, and we shouldn't worry about that. We should have those kinds of relationships where we know that somebody's going to hear what we have to say and they're going to listen and they're going to care about us and the fact that we need help. Sorry, a little bit of the slides cut off up there. I'm sure I did something wrong when I was setting them up there. My apologies. I think, you know, a lot of times we get sidetracked with the real problems that we have in life and we get off track. And a lot of times we let things overcome us with regard to our relationship with God. And then a lot of times what people will do is when they don't have joy and they don't have a relationship with God like they should, then what do they start turning to? How do they try and cope? What? Things of the world. Yeah. Alcohol, drugs, another man, another woman. Self-gratification. That's really what it boils down to. Or you've got pain and you're trying to figure out a way to forget that pain. And, you know, the irony of that is all it does is creates more pain. It doesn't fix a problem. It makes the problem worse than it really was. And so what do we get from being here with one another? What do I get from seeing Gerald Barr?
Edification.
I do get edification from seeing Gerald. What else do I get from seeing? What do we get from seeing one another? Support. Encouragement.
Discipline.
Commitment. Accountability. You know, those kinds of things that when things are tough, getting the support that we need from one another. You know, what's it like to get a hug from somebody or look somebody in the eye and have a conversation and know they hear you and they see you and they care about you? That's why we need to be here. That's why when these doors are open, we need to be here to encourage one another so that when sadness and despair comes, then we're going to do the best we can through the joy that we have with God and the relationship that we have with one another. Life is not easy, and nobody ever said it was going to be, but we've got to do the best that we can to try and make our relationship with God what He wants it to be and live in such a way that we're going to be an encouragement to others. Matt? No? You're just ready, right? You are ready. All right. So, read Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Jim Whiteside was, I thought he was going to get my verse a while ago. He was in 10. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is another one of those verses that I think goes along with the state of mind that we should have in the joy that we have with God and the encouragement that we receive from one another. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Does that mean God gives you something nobody else can give you? He does. He does. But how can He give that to you if you don't have a relationship with Him? How can He give that to you if you don't have a relationship with Him? He can't. And does that mean everything's going to be perfect? It does not. So, we need to think about those things. I think the other thing we need to think about too, have there ever been times where mentally, emotionally, you just didn't feel like you could walk through those doors and look at everybody else, but you went ahead and came anyway, and how much better did you feel as a result of it? David, you ever felt that way, David?
Well, honestly, I was reading a verse of Scripture when you said that.
Okay. Let's hear it.
Well, I was thinking about a couple of things. In Philippians 4,
popular chapter tonight.
In verses 6 and 7.
Yes.
Where Paul instructs the church at Philippi to be anxious for nothing.
Right.
Nothing. I guess the only way he could have emphasized that if he said absolutely nothing, which is difficult for us to do. But he says, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The reason our relationship with Him is so important is because if we have no relationship, we won't seek Him. If we have a relationship, we will seek Him. I mean, He can take every single problem that we have away. He can. He is able. He's powerful. He's mighty, sovereign. He can do all of that. But He may not.
Right.
But it won't be because He's unable. It'll be because He chooses not to. But in the passage of Scripture I was reading was from Acts chapter 17 when Paul is at the Areopagus and he is describing who God is. And he says in verse 26, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find.
Right.
And that's not those are not the only two places He talks about us seeking Him. Our verse of the week a couple of weeks ago or last week, Hebrews 11 verse 6. that we would seek God. We can't please him unless we seek him. That's why having a relationship with one another, because we ought to remind one another to remember how much God cares for us and to strengthen helps us to strengthen our relationship with him.
Very good.
I'm sorry I went so long.
No, that's okay. You're fine. You know, one of the other things that the lesson talks about in Psalms 42 and 43 is the fact that the psalmist is not afraid to deal with his emotions, and he talks about thirsting for God, for the living God, and that his tears have become his food day and night. And he doesn't hide from the fact that he has challenges and he's trying to learn from the situations that he's enduring. In 42 and 4, he talks about his love for the assembly and worship. And so, what about us? Do we have a love for assembly and worship? Or when we walk through the doors, are we so preoccupied with everything else that's going on in our world that we're not here or somewhere else? Or what about if we don't even come through the doors and we're somewhere else and we're not here? Physically. What about that? Jim Whiteside's got, while you're getting over there, you know, here's the thing. If I choose to be somewhere else other than here, then how important is worship and assembly really to me?
You know, John 14:14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, that takes a lot of faith. But if it was money, if you asked for money in my name, people would be asking and praying. We don't ask because we don't trust it, for the most part. Not everybody, but I mean, there's a reason we don't ask. We don't have
confidence
in God, but he says, I'll do it. Just ask.
Confidence in prayer. And again, we talked, Travis's lesson here, maybe it was last class, or we talked about confidence in prayer and the things that we pray for, and we have to be very careful about the things that we pray for and make sure that we are not off track with regard to the things that are part of our prayers. We've got to stay on track with regard to what we are praying for and what God expects of us. I think sometimes a lot of external things can cause us to question whether or not God's there. It goes along with the point that you just made. We don't pray like we believe God's going to hear our prayers, but situations get difficult. Then we have to try and maintain our faith and confidence. Again, the psalmist talked about God as his rock. When you think about God as being the rock for you, what kind of imagery does that generate for you? God as a rock. Stability. Thompson? What? Foundation, I think it's absolutely both of those things, foundation and stability. So when a big wind comes blowing around, you see lots of stuff blowing around, right? Like leaves and small things that don't weigh very much. But do you see rocks blowing around very much? I've never seen many foundations. Now, a tornado can tear things up pretty good. But do you see a lot of rocks blowing around or foundations blowing around? Generally, that's not the case. So is God the rock for us, that immovable object that is always there for us to help us get through the tough things that we're dealing with in life? 1 Corinthians 3:11 says Jesus is the rock and foundation of our lives. And when difficult times come, he is going to see us through those difficult times. And we know that we are going to have difficult times. So we just need to be ready for it. And he's going to help us overcome whatever turmoil that we experience in our lives. The other point that's made in the 43rd chapter in verses 1 through 4 is basically where he's talking about the struggling with silence, not getting an answer from God, wanting God to give him an answer for what's going on. And so when we don't get the answer that we were looking for, or we don't get an answer immediately on something, then what do we generally do? Do we think, oh, the very best outcome, or do we think the worst outcome? The worst outcome. Don't you, I mean, do y'all do that? Do you generally first go to the worst possible outcome of a situation as opposed to thinking about what can be the best possible situation? Why do we do that? Why do you think we do that? I think in Psalms 43, 1 through 4, he thinks maybe God's rejected him. You know, he thinks maybe God has not, he just doesn't, he's not there. And for me, when I don't get an answer that I'm looking for, and I don't know the answer to something and I'm questioning it, then what I start trying to do is fill in the answers. Well, this or that or this thing or that thing, that's generally what I try and do, and it's the wrong thing to do. Because, you know, again, it's easy to go to what's the negative. Ultimately, we need to always remember that God's will be done and just try to pray for the right kinds of things. We're going to have problems in life, and we're going to face trials and tribulations. Again, we've talked about many of those scriptures already, and we've just got to make sure that we're dealing with them appropriately. What about worrying? Does anybody in here worry? I won't ask you to raise your hands. Tom, don't raise your hand. You know what? I know a lot of people worry. Travis, go ahead. Oh, right there's the microphone.
Yeah, sneaky. I wanted to point out back in chapter 43, in verses yes. 3 and 4, that right after he talks, he's asking, why have you rejected me? Why do I go on mourning? His answer is to worship God. He goes to the altar. He asks God to send the light. He says, I will go to the altar of my God to my God with exceeding joy. I will praise you with the lyre, God my God. I mean, that's the answer. And earlier when you talked about the importance in Psalm 42 of coming to worship, one of the things it does is it reminds us who we are. Not that we're, you know, an individual trying to tough it out in the world, but that we're part of the body of Christ who comes together to worship and glorify him, and we're eternal. And that's where we're headed. And it's really easy to take our eyes off of that, and that's what the world does to us. That's what worry does to us. But when we come here, it should be reorienting ourselves to who we really are.
Yeah, that's a good point. Thank you. So, you know, generally speaking, are the things that we do worry about, do they generally, you know, the statistics say that 91% of the time, things we worry about don't ever happen. And we've created the worst case scenario before anything ever happens, because that's kind of what we do as human beings, it seems like. And there's lots of things for us to get tore up about in life that can cause sadness and despair, all kinds of issues that we have to deal with. And, you know, basically what we've got to do is we've got to just say, those are going to be a reality. If we've got a relationship with God that we need to, we focus on him and worshiping him, things are going to work out.
Also, I think whenever we do go through troubles in life, as Christians, we have that hope that this world is not our home and that we eventually will go on to heaven. But for non-Christians, they don't have that, and they think that this world is all that there is.
Good point. And so how do we stay focused on that? How do we stay focused on that hope? All the things we've talked about for the entire quarter is how we stay focused on that hope. Because if all you put your hope in is right now and things that are of this world, you've got nothing. And that's for the people that think they've got everything. They've got nothing. Every one of us, the day that we draw our last breath, what are we going to take with us? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's going to be somebody else's. I mean, Nathan's going to ask Jace, which of these tools do you want in my shop? He's going to say, have you got a saw? You want this planer over here? What can I get for this on Amazon, eBay? I'm not taking any of it with me, and neither are you. So the most important thing is that hope that we have. the joy that we experience through having a relationship with God. Sarah?
I'm looking at 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7.
Okay.
Where it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This idea of being tested by fire reminds me of a story that I love about a teacup, and it makes me think of how this potted cup made out of clay, the potter takes the time and has to mold it into the shape. It has to spin. It has to go through fire so that it doesn't crack. It has to be painted. It has to be put in the fire again. And so many times I think we can relate our lives to that. How many times we feel like we're spinning out of control, or we're, you know, being tossed here and there, being molded. And in this story, it talks about how this teacup is just saying, you know, please, I'm done. I can't take anymore. And I think sometimes we do that as well, and we say, I can't take it anymore. And God is saying, not yet. But at the very end of it, just like here in 1 Peter 1, the result is praise to the Creator and how beautiful the teacup is. And I think the experiences that we have in our lives, it takes time to go through that process and to realize that that is the end result. But I think once we experience that several times, it becomes a little easier to help our mind grasp the idea in the moment of those trials that at the end of this, it's going to be okay, and it's to the praise and glory of God.
It shapes us. It absolutely makes us who and what we are. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will also help you. I will also uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is there for us always. And the only time that he's not there for us is when we walk away from him. And when we walk away from him, it's hard for him to be there for us. But we've got to understand that he is there. We just need to turn to him. Romans 5, 1 through 5. If you look at that verse, it basically talks about all the peace that we have with God through Christ. And that's the only way that it comes. And again, it's the joy that we have, the glory and tribulations that it produces, and the character that it develops in us. And again, it will either define us in a positive way or a negative way. Either people get closer to God or they get further away from God as a result of trials and tribulations that they have to face in life. Just a couple of more slides real quick before we get through the rest of what we got for the class tonight. In Romans 7, 7 through 25, you know, one of the things that the psalmist was Paul was talking about, is that sometimes I don't even understand myself. Sometimes I don't even know why I do the things that I do. And do y'all ever feel that way? I mean, do you ever feel like, Matt, I got one over here. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like you're doing something, you're like, why did I do that? Have you ever asked yourself that very question? I don't even know why I'm doing what I did. That was part of what Paul was talking about in this verse. Oh, I'm sorry. Who did? I'm sorry, Jonathan. You should have said, hey. Come on, okay. Get time to get over to Jonathan there. But again, it's the idea of whether we put our trust and confidence in God, that he will see us through whatever we have to endure. God and Jesus and then the Holy Spirit that gives us the direction that we need. That's what Romans, the fifth chapter, is talking about. Jonathan, go ahead.
I'm quite honest. I'm surprised no one has mentioned this yet, but look at Job. You know, Job is a prime example of, you know, not cursing God, basically, you know, joy through suffering, because he lost everything. He lost everything, and not once did he go further from God. Yeah, he may have argued with God, but he didn't curse God. He didn't get mad at God. You know, and he was rewarded for that. I feel like that's a good example.
Yeah,
as well.
Absolutely. And thank you. There's so many examples of people and how they dealt with trials and tribulations, sadness and despair in their lives, and he was certainly one of those folks. Well, thanks for everybody's comments tonight. On Sunday morning, the next lesson will be 3.5. Thank you very much.